Well, good morning. Not even close. Good morning. Yeah, it's good to see you here. I am fine this morning. Glad to be in God's house this morning. Let's pray and we're going to get to work. Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would hide man behind the cross, that you would use your humble servant today, and that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And that we would leave to the same lives and same circumstances with a renewed hope and trust in you. And so meet with us in these moments, and all God's people said, amen. So it's good to have you here. I got to introduce this series a little bit leading up to Easter. So in other years, we've been in a series, and there's been times when I've preached before, you know, into Easter. But lots of times we're in a book of the Bible, life's going on, and we kind of have this two-week break where we do a Palm Sunday message, Good Friday message, Easter Sunday message. And as I was looking at the year this year, I was really convicted in my heart that Easter's a high point, right? I mean, Easter is this celebration and this remembrance and this major thing, and I wanted to spend a little more time on it. So personally, I thought, I need to study a little bit differently. And what I started to do was to read over in John, the account of John chapter 14, 15, 16. I started to spend some time in this whole, what happened on the night he was betrayed. And I'll tell you why I find this so interesting. And I started to ask these questions. As he sat with his disciples, these guys that for 3 years they've been traveling together, they've been serving together, they've been, you know, they've just been doing life. And as he sat with them, what instructions would he give? Now, granted, it could be that my daughter's leaving home in like 3 weeks, right? And flying to Europe. And I'm trying to remember in all the moments what I need to tell her, right? Like, always have your passport on you, do this, do that. And it could be that I'm starting to get into this mindset of what does she need to know? But you know, everything is about to change. And Jesus has some last minute directions for his disciples on the journey they're going to go to. He gives them this raw material that life is going to polish and shape and circumstances are going to make shine that's going to be very valuable in the days ahead. And so in a couple of messages I want to look at, John 14, what did Jesus pass on? What did he say on the night he was betrayed? And then we're going to look at how Jesus prayed, both for his disciples and for himself in the garden. And we're going to give ourselves some permission to cry out to God and to lean. And then we're going to talk about the triumphal entry and Good Friday service and Easter Sunday service. So are you with me? Awesome. Some of you are. Some of you are already going to sleep. Let me just, for a minute or two, talk about where we find our setting. I think this is fascinating. So I tried to put myself in some of the disciples' shoes. They've been on about a 3-year journey with Jesus as his public ministry has started. And on this 3-year journey, they have seen some amazing things. Now, they had to leave family businesses. They had to leave what they were doing and where they were going. And somehow the call of Jesus to come and follow me, which we find early in John, he says, come and see, taste and see. They do that. They take a step of faith and they begin to walk with Jesus. Well, not only has he been an amazing teacher, not only have they heard him speak wisdom and truth and unpack the meaning of the ancient scriptures in unbelievable ways, they've heard him talk about the kingdom of God in powerful ways. They've seen people just absolutely mesmerized and transfixed, but he's more than a charismatic speaker. They've walked with him and saw miracles happen. I mean, there have been lame men brought in on a stretcher that walked out. There have been people just come one after another for healing, and he touches them and heals them. He's got authority over the physical. Well, not only is he just incredibly insightful. People are drawn to him. They want to learn from him. Not only have they seen him do miraculous things, but they've witnessed his power over the spiritual world. right? They've seen a demon cast out of a man into a herd of pigs. They've seen things happen that they just don't even understand and don't know how to explain. And if you were part of the inner circle, you went to the mountain of God where the transfiguration happened, right? And the glory of God shone. The movement is gaining momentum at this point. I mean, so far the religious leaders have been kind of against Jesus, right? They were entertaining and debating, and they would go back and strategize and come back and ask different questions. And he's had some hard things to say, and he's been a bit of a rebel, but things are shifting now. You see, they're making their way to Jerusalem for Passover, and they say up to 1 million people would have flooded in. And on their way, they get the news that Lazarus has died. He's been in the tomb for 3 days. And he stops just a few miles out of Jerusalem, and he calls out to a tomb where a dead man lays and has been sealed up in a tomb, and he walks out. And the people are floored. I mean, this momentum that's happening, these people that are claiming Jesus as the promised Messiah, it's exponentially growing every day as the stories of healing and the stories of his power spread. And as disciples, you're beginning to talk about what this new kingdom is going to look like. Oh, the road into Jerusalem is amazing. We're going to talk about it on Passover Sunday with the palm branches being laid down and people shouting Hosanna. And finally, it's all starting to come together. Perhaps the hated Roman government will be overthrown. Perhaps this is the time. They come into the city of Jerusalem and something amazing happens. For the first time, Jesus openly expresses his anger and displeasure as he overturns the money changers' tables in the temple. And he said, this is my Father's house. This is going to be a house of prayer. And it sets off this amazing week of miracles and teaching and confrontation with the religious leaders. And so they come and they're going to celebrate this amazing memory, this Passover supper. And they gather in an upper room. And Jesus begins in the strangest of ways. He washes their feet. And as they eat and they talk, something very disturbing happens. Jesus says, somebody at this table is going to betray me. Betray you? This thing's just getting off the ground. Never. Oh yeah, it's going to happen. And you, Peter, you're going to deny me. Betrayal, denial. Does that mean it's going to implode from within? What in the world is Jesus talking about? And on the night that he will be betrayed, we find this account in John 14. And for me personally, and again, understand I'm learning alongside you, four things just leap off the page and grab me by the heart. The first, by the way, some of you need to just get that passage out and read it every day for a week or two. And just dwell there. It's amazing. So here's the first for me. Love and obedience are linked. Jesus communicates clearly to his followers that your heart towards me and your actions are linked. Now, if you're anything like me, your inner lawyer just sent off a siren. Whoop, whoop, whoop. You can't make your faith about doing the right things. God loved you while you were still a sinner. You're not under the law, you're under grace. All of that, yeah, that's going off in my head too. But I just can't get away from, in this chapter, four times, Jesus, in the most clearest of terms, communicates a truth that cuts me to the very quick. If you love me, you will obey. John 14, verse 15. Jesus has been talking, and he's talking to Thomas, and he's just corrected him on something, and he says this: if you love me, keep my commands. You think, well, you know, contextually, okay, let's go to verse 21 of John 14. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And it almost starts to round itself out where he's saying, Guys, we've been hanging out. We love each other. We've been through it together. You've been walking this road, and everything's going to change, and I've just let you in on it. And one thing I want you to remember, the one thing I want you to hang on to, as you remember that I love you, and you put it all into perspective that I've done this for you, that to love me back is to be obedient to what I command. He says, I too will love them and show myself to them. John 14, 23 and 24 says, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So he's made this case that to have close personal relationship with him and to know the Father through him and what he desires for them, a part of this desire is a response that you have that's commanded from you, which is obedience to what you've been taught, to what's been commanded. And then he says in John 14, 31, the last verse of this chapter, but he comes so that the world may learn, listen to this, that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Here's what I deduce from my study of this passage. That God clearly says my obedience evidences my love. That when I get to the end of my day and I look at my day timer and I look at my interactions with people, that if I don't see obedience to what I know God's commanded me to do, if there's been no effort on my part to do that, it doesn't reflect my love for God, and it doesn't show appreciation for his love for me and what he's done. In fact, it says it in the strongest of terms. He says the evidence of love will be clearly seen, and exceptions are notably absent. It would have been nice if he said, okay, listen, guys, I want you to obey my commands, but I understand that when I go and as the church grows and develops, cultures are going to change. And you know, there's going to be some things that aren't so popular in your culture or in your time. There's going to be things that are more convenient for your life and your days. And so, you know, obedience should really be adjusted to... He doesn't say any of that. He said, listen, when you understand my love for you, greater love is no one than this, and he laid down his life. When you understand that Almighty God took your sin upon himself, went to a cross willingly, and took your punishment, and you respond to that and say, I love you back, part of what needs to happen is an act of obedience on your part. A.W. Tozer says it like this, there can be no Savior without Lord. And lordship means you have the authority and the right to ask of me, and my response in humble submission is obedience. And it's interesting that knowing and experiencing the presence of God is tied in this passage to obedience. Now, there's a part of me, just way over here, that wonders, is it kind of like with your kids? When they're going to be out of your presence, Jesus knows he's not going to be there to tell them, right? That you say, now you remember your manners, and you remember this, and you remember that. But you know, I just see the love of the Father poured out here. Jesus is saying, everything you're counting on, everything you're expecting, everything you're hoping, is not going to look the way it's happening. Right? Because you're expecting the overthrow of the Roman government. You're expecting all of this stuff. And when it all looks in your life like it's falling to pieces, falling apart, going sideways, that the wheels are coming off, when culture's telling you something different, when you're desiring something else, when you're frustrated, when you're angry, when you're screaming for relief from whatever it is, your love is evidenced in practical daily obedience. Second thing that jumps off to me in this chapter is power and presence. Now, it's tough for me to understand that God would say, obey everything I've commanded you without giving me the ability to do so, right? Because I kind of know myself, right? My wife will send me to the grocery store, and she'll give me a list of three things, and I'll forget two of them, right? Seriously. So what I do instead is just buy all kinds of stuff, right? And then she doesn't want to send me to the grocery store anymore because I bring home stuff she doesn't want. It's a brilliant strategy. You should employ it. Unfortunately, the advent of smartphones has rendered my strategy a little bit sideways, and she can now email me, and I bring home the right things. I digress. To ask me to do something I don't have the skill to do is incredibly frustrating. My heart is dark. And while I understand what Jesus did for me, my daily life crowds in. Right? Don't you have desires that you want to meet? I'm hungry. I should eat something bad for me. I'm tired. I should sleep. Those are good things. But all of a sudden, some of those disobedient things come along. They can't ask that of me. How dare you? You have no right. What about my rights? Start to hold on to some bitterness and some unforgiveness, right? So here's what I love. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to give you the ability to do this obedience thing. So here's what he promises them. First, you see his loving concern. He's going to physically be taken from their presence, and he says this in John 14, 18 and 19. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. He's making this promise that while physically I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to be resurrected and I'll appear to you and prove, but I'm going to be with the Father, I will be with you. Something different is happening. Something new is coming. And I love this concern of Jesus for his followers. The world's not going to see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. Then he makes them a promise in verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity. Jesus is going to go, and he's not going to physically be there anymore, but he says now, because of what happens in the heavenlies, and you no longer need something between you and God, and after the cross, you're going to be able to receive the Holy Spirit of God in you. The living Spirit of God in you. And the world isn't going to know about it. They can't see it. It's not visible other than it's visible by its fruit. It begins to change you. And he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you without the power. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And Jesus has the ability to offer this. Verses 11 to 13. He says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe. On the evidence of the works themselves, the miracles that they've seen. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. He's saying, I'm not leaving you without something, I'm adding to. I'm not taking away the ability, I'm giving you a renewed ability. He says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so the Father may be glorified. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. It says, I and the Father are one, the creator of the world, the all-powerful, all-knowing God wants this to happen. The power and presence of God can be with you personally. And here's the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, John 14, 25 and 26. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I love that Jesus promises them the continued presence of God in their lives, even though Jesus will physically leave. And he's saying the loving Father is giving us his presence and his power just as he did to Jesus himself, fully God and fully man. What he evidenced, He promises and he has the ability to promise because he speaks with the power. The Spirit is able to advocate, to counsel, to teach, and to remind, and he's able to empower you for holy living and service in obedience to God. Now, I didn't know how long I should take here. We've preached on the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. If you can go back through the sermon archives and just see sermon after sermon, where we want you to understand the third person of the Trinity and the work and the role of the Spirit of God. Suffice it to say today, for the purposes of being reminded, Jesus is making this amazing promise to these guys who don't even know yet that their world will be so completely upside down they won't know what to do. And he's saying, listen, this whole thing isn't going to play out the way you're imagining it. But the ability to know that I'm with you, the power for holy living. The Spirit will teach you all things, it says. It says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Empowered for holy living. Don't you love it that he says, okay, love and obedience are tied, but I'm not going to leave you there. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. The Holy Spirit's coming. And he's able to remind you of truth, and he's able to teach you all things. He's able to guide you. You'll know you have the living God in you. The third thing he says to them in this immensely personal time strikes me hard. He says, there will be peace in all seasons. Their whole world is about to change in a way they never imagined. You know, I don't know how many of you have gone through betrayal. And we can speculate all we want about Judas's motives. But how could you not feel completely, completely betrayed and abandoned by the guy who looked after the finances for the whole group, selling out the leader for 30 pieces of silver? You know that Jesus is publicly humiliated, that he's marched through the streets like a common criminal, that the people turn so quickly from singing Hosanna to crucify him, that the disciples scatter and you find them in a fishing boat when Jesus comes to cook them breakfast, right? Back to what they know. Well, let's go fishing. That Peter, who stood at the Mount of Transfiguration, would deny Jesus. I mean, circumstances are going to turn upside down, and it's not going to get a lot better. You know, in Acts, you read about the Holy Spirit coming and the church getting started, and we like to celebrate those days, but you forget about the persecution that was happening. And you forget about the floggings and the beatings and the killings, and it was a tough, tough thing. And there were Christians, believers, who were suffering and who were martyred and who were, right? And Jesus says something really profound. There'll be peace in all seasons. In John 14, 1, right after his prediction of Peter's denial, and right after he's told them he'll be betrayed, he says this: do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In the NIV it says, trust in God, trust also in me. Wow. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, some of you are sitting here and going, peace, yeah, Bob, I've heard lots about peace. But if you only knew what was going on in my life. I mean, if you only knew the depth of worry I have for my kids, or if you only knew my circumstances, or if you only knew what potentially exists for me health-wise, you wouldn't be talking about peace. If you only knew my journey and how difficult it's been, you wouldn't so glibly talk about it. But he goes on to say it again in John 14, 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Here's what I get out of this. If somebody told you that becoming a Christian and following Jesus meant that you would never have any difficult circumstances or any trouble in your life or any challenge, and that somehow only blessings were going to fall from the big God pinata in the sky, they lied to you. Jesus says clearly and profoundly, in this life there will be trouble. And I gather from this circumstance, or from this passage, that there will always be some troubling circumstances. That life in following Jesus may not always look like you imagined it was going to look. You know, let's talk about my friend Kyler for a minute. He is my friend. I love him dearly. And we dreamt and talked about what life was going to look like. And he's on our board, and we're excited about things in the church. And this happened. And God has allowed this in his life. Why? I don't know exactly. I can't see it all. But I know it's not what he imagined. Have you ever been there? You imagined what it was going to look like. And in fact, you were confident that God was going to do something, so you built this image of what it was he was going to do. And when it doesn't look like that, you're just disappointed by him? Anyone? Anyone? That's been me. He says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give. I don't give to you as the world gives." I want you to see that trust is a key issue in finding peace. If you struggle today with laying your burdens down, not letting your hearts be troubled, you struggle with a trust issue. You either don't believe God's plan for you is ultimately good, and that he ultimately cares, and that he knows what he's about, or you just don't feel you can trust him to meet those wants and desires in you, right? He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. This is my peace I give you. Jesus' peace that's being extended is different from the peace we find for ourselves. Some of you will feel like you can relax at night and sleep well when your bills are paid and there's money in the bank, yeah? It's a good feeling. I don't deny it. Although when world economies start to crash and when retirement plans start to go sideways, we start to panic a little bit. You see, the world's peace means an absence of conflict or a solving of the things that worry you. But the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And we don't have an English word that works well here, because the term shalom means an inner completeness, a wholeness, and at rest. It's like everything is well. And even though there's a storm on the outside and circumstances that are troubling, we know we can trust in God. And we believe with everything we have, and our belief is taking action where we're able to lay our worries and our concerns and cast all our anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for us and accepting the peace that only God can grant. And so we're told to practice that, to lay down our troubled hearts and to fear not. I just find it fascinating that Jesus, knowing what's coming, works it in twice to those final instructions for the journey ahead. Well, he's talked about your love and your action, and he's talked about the power that he's promising in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's talked about peace, and the last thing that's been just leaping off the page in John 14 is hope. Don't you love that he doesn't leave them hanging, right? He gives them hope. He extends a clear promise and a certain hope for what is to come. He says this in John 14, 2, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me so that you also may be where I am." And then in John 14, 28 and 29, he says this, "You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." Don't you love that? He says, something's going to happen, and I'm telling you beforehand, so that when it happens, you're going to know I'm telling the truth, and you're going to have this hope that's unshakable, this hope that's unmovable. He told them where he was going, what he was doing. He assured them of his return, not only to be with them again, but to take them to be with him. And he told them all of these things to reassure them with the clarity of hindsight that they could trust him and they could count on the directions he was giving. Well, let's ask the big question. So what? Yeah. We've unpacked some things that I found cool in a passage of Scripture. We have communion this morning. In partaking of communion, we remember the Lord's death on our behalf, his body broken and his blood shed. And we renew this covenant relationship we have where he's put his living spirit in us and we've agreed to follow him. It says we're not to do it in an unworthy manner, and I think it's really great that we have the opportunity this morning to just sit and examine our hearts for a minute. I'm not trying to guilt trip you. I'm just asking you to listen to the Holy Spirit, right? So your heart condition is directly tied to your actions and obedience. You might find it easy to say, I love you, Lord, to sing the songs, right? But do your actions reflect that? Over this past week, over this past month, in general lately. You see, in my life, here's how it works. As I start to rebel against some of God's commands in my life, as I start to claim one thing and live another, I come up with all these excuses. Well, that doesn't apply in my culture. Well, I'm the exception to the rule. Well, I'm working on forgiveness, but it's hard, right? And as I sit and I read this and I realize God's love for me and I come into Easter and I realize the significance that a holy God sent his son that he loved desperately, who was sinless and deserved none of this. And he did that all while I was just thumbing my nose at him and in rebellion and sinning and going my own way. And he evidenced this love for me. And he allowed me to see it, and he called me into relationship. And I got to confess, I'm not as intentional or as careful as I need to be with my actions. Because I do love the Lord. And he said, if you love me, you will obey. Now, some of you are just immediately jumping to the big actions, but you know, there's little things like forgiveness extended towards others, living your life with generosity in your time, being a servant. I mean, all these things that Jesus has just taught and commanded and called us to. How are you doing? Jesus is clear, in my absence physically, obey out of love. Secondly, if you're saying, here we go again, I'm convicted, it's me. I love 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you might say, Bob, you don't understand. Every communion Sunday, it's the same thing. Week in and week out, I'm falling in the same place. I don't know how much harder I can try. I'm saying, man, awesome. Because don't forget this morning, Jesus promised his Holy Spirit. He promised to come and live within you and to change your heart and change your desires. My question is, are you open to letting him? Are you in the Word? Are you asking him to do that? Are you inviting the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to wash through your life and to change you? See, we're washed by the Word, and the Holy Spirit is part of his job is to remind you of what God said and convict you of sin and illumine the path in front of you. Are you living with an awareness and an intentionality when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God? Are you willing to be guided in relationship and have truth revealed even when it's difficult? Are you willing for him to empower you and change your heart for great service in his kingdom? then this morning you need to embrace the promise of God to indwell and empower you. And after saying, Lord, cleanse me, it's Lord, fill me. Whatever happens as you take stuff out, wash me, fill me with you. Thirdly, I want you to know this morning that the promise of peace can be yours, and I don't say this lightly. I know some of you. Some of you are grieving. Some of you are facing impossible circumstances. Some of you are just waiting for the doctor's call. I know that. Some of you are heartsick over some of your kids' choices. Some of you are scared of the future. I know. But I'm telling you this morning, and these aren't my words. This is God. Hear it from Jesus talking to his disciples where it's not going to look like they imagine. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. God, our rock. God, our refuge. Peace I leave you, a completeness, a wholeness. You can leave this place to the exact circumstances you walked in here to with a confidence that God loves you, that he's good, and that he's able, simply by trusting him today. And finally, I want you to remember today as we participate and then celebrate a certain hope for the future. We are just passing through. Here's what he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm clearly returning for you and clearly calling you to an eternal relationship. This has eternal significance. Let's pray. So, Father, we're going to sing. We're going to spend a few moments quietly before you. We're going to have communion together. And we're going to remember who you are and what you've done. And in these moments, we invite your Holy Spirit to do a work in us. Lord, reveal to us ways that we have been intentionally or unintentionally disobedient, that we haven't been reflecting your love, or areas you just want to cleanse us of. Sin we've kept in the closet or held on to, Lord, would we be able to lay that down? Secondly, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Show us again, anew and afresh, what it means to have the living presence of God in us. Thirdly, Lord, would it be well with our soul? Would we be complete? Would we be whole? Would, as we celebrate and go through this process this morning, you bring us a wellness and an at rest and a completeness that's evident? And finally, Father, would we rejoice in the certainty we have of your return for me? And all God's people said, amen.